Today's reading is from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8, and is on page 829 of your Pew Bible. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll the stone away from us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be afraid. Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, this is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God.
He's just gone. It's not only that the tomb is empty, it's that he left. Just psh. The other gospels have endings that provide a more tidy sense of closure. The kinds of endings that, well, if there was a gospel writer's school, which there was not, but for fun, let's say there was a class, which I'm going to imagine was taught by my high school English teacher or somebody like her. I would imagine if you put Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in a class together, when the teacher handed back their scrolls, it might have sounded something like this. "Oh, Luke, I just love how after Jesus is raised, you tell this wonderful story of a walk to Emmaus where two troubled followers can't recognize the risen Jesus because of their grief and the warmth he brings to their hearts with his teachings and then has them see him in the breaking of the bread." Oh, so clever, Luke. Thank you. John, your gospel. When Mary mistakes Jesus for the gardener and only recognizes her risen Lord once Jesus calls out her name. Genius. That Jesus provides his disciples with an opportunity to see his wounds, and for Thomas, who hadn't been there, to be able to return and to be able to put his finger in the marks of the nails. Well, John, dare I say, you nailed it. And Matthew, oh, Matthew, what can I even say? For the last word of your gospel to be the triumphant Jesus on the mountaintop, graciously receiving his followers as they worship and doubt at the same time. I love that part. But for his last majestic words to be, "And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." So poetic. It's wonderful. It rings in my ears and brings cheer to my heart. But you, Mark, you and your gospel, you do know the word gospel means good news, right, Mark? Were you here for that day? You end it with women showing up to deal with a corpse, finding the tomb to be empty, and then having some rando angel tell them, "Do not be alarmed," and yet you say they leave terrified. What are you doing? The angel tells them to tell his disciples, but then you say they said nothing to anyone. Are you kidding? So Jesus is just gone. And that's it. Did you run out of papyrus? Am I missing your last chapter? Did you not turn it in? So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. That's it? Like, really? Okay, that's the end of my angry teacher. This abrupt ending is why your Bible, the one in the pews there, it's got more after verse 8. My Lutheran Study Bible has a shorter ending for Mark and a longer ending for Mark. But both of those additions are just that. They were added by dissatisfied church people long after Mark turned in his final draft. The vast majority of scholars agree, and I mean everyone, that Mark did not run out of papyrus and he did not forget to turn in his actual ending. This is it. And it actually makes total sense. Because throughout his entire gospel, Mark's been telling stories with urgency. He uses the word immediately a lot. Immediately they went there. Immediately they did that. He tells stories with raw emotions. His is the shortest. His is the least polished of the gospels. And it's all by design because he's been wanting to get us to this moment, to read ourselves into this gospel. Mark has wanted you to get to the end because he wants you to know it's a beginning. With a lack of closure, with this untidy ending, with the way Mark writes it, it's like you're standing there with the women, mouth wide open, eyes wide open, trying to make sense of what this, I love the way Mark describes the angel, a young man dressed in a white robe, like they don't even recognize this person as an angel. What is he saying? He has been raised, he is not here. Tell his disciples, he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. Galilee being the place where Jesus had done most of his ministry in Mark, kind of a happy place. This whole Jerusalem experience has been nothing but pain. Scary stuff. Back to Galilee. There we will see him. So far, the only person to see Jesus for who he is was the Roman centurion who watched Jesus breathe his last. Truly, this man was God's son, he says. But his own followers had not seen. Jesus had told them. 3 times he told his disciples. Like, you can't have made it any clearer than Jesus does. In chapter 8, Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. It's like a play-by-play of what ends up actually happening. 100% accurate. In chapter 9, just a chapter later, Mark repeats himself as a storyteller, saying that Jesus was teaching all this again to his disciples. And then as they're making their way up to Jerusalem, in just the very next chapter, Jesus took the 12 aside again and began to tell them what was to happen to him. And he gives all the same details each and every time. And yet, on the 3rd day, the women bring spices in preparation for doing what to do with a dead body. They're expecting death, not an empty tomb. The disciples are nowhere near the tomb. And yet, just because they don't get it, just because their holy imaginations had not yet blossomed, nothing those followers of Jesus could do or not do was going to change what God was up to. Nothing could change what was happening elsewhere, not in the tomb, because the tomb is empty. Jesus is not there. Jesus has gone ahead of them to Galilee where they would see him. This is the genius of Mark. Because when I read the Gospel of John, where the risen Jesus appears to Mary in the garden, provides a personalized experience of himself to just her, calling her by name, and then provides a visible, audible, tactile experience to his disciples, especially to Thomas. I mean, these are amazing stories that show us that Jesus is willing to meet each of us where we are with whatever we need in order to believe. And that's great. But not all of us get a visible, audible, tactile experience of Jesus. Not all of us get to like encounter the living Lord. In Matthew, we're told that Jesus says, I will be with you till the end of the age. And that's awesome. None of us wants to be alone. But for Mark, the good news is not that I will be with you. It's that Jesus is going ahead of you. Which means there is no trial that you can be in or will endure. There's no scary part of life when we don't know what to do. There's nowhere we can go where Jesus has not already been. Even death. This past week, Holy Week, has been so good for our church, so good for me. I've noticed it more this year than most, that the way we remember the stories of Holy Week connect to us through our senses. I mean, that sounds obvious, but we don't always appeal to the senses quite like we do during Holy Week. On Palm Sunday, our kids led a parade as everybody waved palms as we sang. It was fun. And I know fun isn't one of the five senses, but fun calls on a variety of senses. And then on Monday, we really jumped in. We remembered the Mary of Bethany story as she poured tens of thousands of dollars worth of rich perfume all over Jesus' feet and then wiped them with her hair. And the pungent, sweet, pure smell met the stench of death that was slowly lifting after her brother Lazarus had come out of the tomb 4 days dead. And then on Wednesday, we as a family of faith ripped strips of cloth from a whole white sheet. It's quite a sound when this room is quiet to hear each strip tear away from the whole sheet. It's all meant to symbolize how our sin, each of our sin, rips apart our world. And we then tied those strips to the cross as a visible reminder that through the cross, we're forgiven. On Thursday, we heard the story of the new commandment to love as Jesus loves, and the story of the Last Supper. And so we had fifth graders celebrating their first communion, eating, drinking the real presence of Jesus. And in that same service, we felt the splash of water on our feet as some of us participated in a foot washing, as Jesus did for his disciples. The whole week was a feast for all five senses until Good Friday, when all signs of God's grace in this room were shrouded in heavy black cloth. No communion, no more smells, no more splashes. In the end, no light, just darkness. This is a strange space with all the windows covered, with the altar table and the pulpit and the font covered, which makes Holy Saturday a strange day because it's the in-between day. For a full day, the church just kind of sits in the last thing we heard, that Jesus died and was buried. That's what we heard on Good Friday, and it lingers into Holy Saturday. Scripture tells us nothing about Saturday, the day after. In Mark's gospel, he says, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where the body was laid, and that's it. The next story is about Easter Sunday morning. So what do you do on Saturday? And I don't just mean literally, what did you do yesterday? I mean on those Saturdays in your life, the day after a terrible, no good, very bad day. That also happens to be the day before the next day, right? For every Good Friday, there is a Saturday, but there's also days to come after it. Days we can't be sure of what they will bring. So what do you do on a Saturday? First Lutheran chose to remember. About 100 of us gathered in the narthex to retell stories of our God, where God came through for God's people again and again and again and again. Always as promised. We remembered God delivering a nation from slavery by parting the Red Sea. We remembered God bringing life back to a valley of dry bones. We remembered God bringing Jonah to where Jonah needed to go. We remembered God choosing to be born as one of us. Rebecca Solnit wrote a great little book called Hope in the Dark. And she said, memory produces hope in the same way amnesia produces despair. Every Saturday, whether it's the literal Saturday of Holy Week or on the more metaphorical day after a bad day, Christians, Jesus followers, are called to remember in the midst of those days because we believe that is true, that memory produces hope that changes our lives and changes the lives of those around us. We believe that not remembering is how despair creeps in. And as much as I know people can most certainly worship God out in the woods or on the river or by themselves, however they prefer, I also know that on the Saturdays of this life, on those days after a bad day, the holy work of remembering, because it is work, the holy choice of remembering is best done together, in community. It's why there's church. Church is not an institution as much as it is a community of rememberers who know all about the bad days of this life, bad days that happen to ourselves, but not just to ourselves. We also notice from a place of Christian compassion the bad days that are happening for others. And so we gather into community, grounded in the stories of a God who delivers, who saves, who loves, because remembering those stories produces in each of us hope. And that hope is then born together. Church does the work of remembering so that the whole world would get through every Saturday. Because the more we remember stories about our God keeping all those promises, the more clear it becomes in our hearts that the day after, the dark, shrouded day after a death, a divorce, a disaster of whatever kind, that day is going to give way to the best gospel good news that goes far beyond our holy imaginations. It happens time and again in Scripture, and most of all, it happens in the story we just heard read for today. He has been raised. He is not here. He is going ahead of you. He's not abandoned his followers. He's gone ahead of us. Having gone ahead of us in death, he promises to be there ahead of us at all times, in all places of our lives. That's the good news for us, that wherever you see yourself going tomorrow, and for many of us it looks like a pretty uncertain, maybe even scary path or scary place. Maybe there's some transition up ahead. Maybe there's some illness to fight. Maybe there's some grief to navigate. The Easter promise is that the Son of God could not remain dead, and with his eternal life, chooses to go on ahead of us so that we too would live without fear, in strength, knowing love and serving our neighbor all along the way. Mark, the gospel writer, wanted to get us to this moment. That was the big hurry, so that we would read ourselves into this part of the story, to stand there at an empty tomb, a bit confused on Easter Sunday morning, and have it hit you. Jesus lives, and so will we, and so do we. The shrouds and darkness that threatens to remain in our lives can be lifted. We don't have to remain stuck in yesterday's hurts or failures, sins or sadness. In Christ, we live into today's opportunities to follow Jesus, doing justice, loving kindness, walking humbly with God, not alone, but together. Easter Sunday is such a big deal because this is the day that makes sense of all our days. Alive and risen, we don't follow a dead martyr. We follow a risen Lord who goes ahead of us blazing a trail of kindness, persistence in justice, imaginative inclusion. Jesus is risen, and so shall we. Thanks be to God. Amen. So I invite you to stand as we sing.